Let's talk about fear. Now, maybe you say, well, I don't want to talk about fear. Right. That's why we should talk about it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity," this is the New American Standard Bible, "but of power and love and discipline." Brethren, we all have fears. Some of our fears are proper and exist as powerful safeguards for life. And we'll talk about some of those. Some of our fears are overwhelming and they simply paralyze us. Sometimes our fears pester us and they drive us to retreating from that which is noble or right or kind. And sometimes our fears can actually propel us forward toward action. So we're going to talk about fear because fear is a really good thing and it's a really bad thing. So how do you get it so it's working in the right way in your Christian walk? Well, what kinds of things might we be afraid of? Failure, disappointment, vulnerability, tragedy, death, all kinds of phobias, responsibility, the future, the past. We might also be afraid of success, opportunity, relationships. We might be afraid of happiness, love, acceptance. We can be afraid of a lot of different things in our lives for a lot of different reasons. This is not a session of psychology. What this is trying to understand fear in a scriptural perspective so that we can have the proper kind of fear motivating us through our daily Christian walk. So putting fear in perspective, having a pestering or paralyzing fear of any of these things that we just talked about will stifle our life and growth as a Christian. Fear can stifle us. Fear can be the difference between ultimate faithfulness and almost. Fear can be the difference. So fear in perspective, one of the words for fear in the New Testament is Strong's number 5399, and the Greek word is phobia. Okay, it means to frighten, to be in awe or revere. That word comes from the word which means alarm or fright. We're going to talk about those words, but we want to put them again in a scriptural perspective so we can look at fear in the eyes, understand it, and then make it our ally. First, let's look at fears that we need. There are fears that we need to have, and these are fears that we should develop. So in the first few minutes, everything we talk about is, yes, I want that fear. I want that to be a part of my life. Okay, because these fears that we're going to talk about exist as safeguards for our Christian lives. They are powerful help, and they're proper fear. God expects us to fear him. The word for fear often is translated, or it can mean to revere. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness in the reverence, in the awe of God. You realize that you can't find true holiness without awe and reverence for the Creator of holiness. To fear God is to focus our awe and reverence toward righteousness and judgment. Those are good things. It's a propelling fear. We are expected to fear wrongdoing. This is a good fear. 1 Timothy 5:19-20. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all." Why? "So that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." We should be afraid, properly afraid of sinning. This is good. Keep that fear. To fear wrongdoing is to apply our awe and reverence toward God to keep us personally safe and spiritually sound. There's lots of examples we can go into. We won't, because in the interest of time, on a misuse of that. When we get too comfortable sometimes in a situation, King David comes to mind, you lose that awe and reverence, and sin becomes, well, that's maybe not so bad in the situation I'm in. We are expected to fear wrongdoing. We're expected to be fearful when dealing with the sin of others. This is a powerful and helpful kind of fear. Jude chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to enter eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. To fear in relation to the sins of others is to apply that awe and reverence toward God on behalf of our brother or sister to keep them safe and spiritually sound. We should be afraid when we see someone falling. We should be afraid for them, and we should be afraid for ourselves, lest we also be tempted in some way. And there's lots of ways that that can happen. So it is proper to have fear when dealing with sin. Fear in Scripture was a natural reaction to angels. This was a powerful and helpful fear. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, you're all familiar with these verses. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I mean, the glory of the Lord shines round about them, and it says, and they were terribly frightened, appropriately so, because that was power beyond what they could imagine. And verse 10 says, but the angel said to them, first thing, what the angel say? Do not be afraid. And you find when angels in the Scriptures came and dealt with the human race, that's what they always said. Because those they dealt with had that reverence. It was proper. And the angels had a way of subsiding that fear so they could deliver the message that they were supposed to deliver. Fear can be a natural reaction to miracles that defy logic. Okay? And again, this is not something we see in our lives in this way, but let's take a look at very quickly Mark chapter 4, verses 37, 39, and 40. And this is just one of the instances of the miracles of Jesus. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush! Be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus was with them, but they were overwhelmed by the circumstances. He calmed the circumstances, and then he calmed their fears. So those are all good fears. Keep them. Develop them. Thank God for them. Now let's take a look at some of the fears that we need to fight, whether they be pestering or paralyzing fears. When merely pestered by fear, we often need to focus on remembering what's most important and renewing our dedication to it. You know, you got a fear and it just sort of just nags away at you. And what you need to do is kind of stop and say, stop already. This and this and this are the most important thing. I don't need you right now. That's a pestering fear. Paralyzing fears, different story. You can't talk to a paralyzing fear. It doesn't listen. Because a paralyzing fear owns you. And you have to figure out why. And that, we'll get into some of that as we go through it. But there's a big difference. So as you deal with our fears, brethren, let's ask ourselves, is this particular fear that I'm thinking of, is it a pestering type of a fear or a paralyzing type of fear? And I've had both many times in my life, and I will tell you, for me, the paralyzing fear, some of the symptoms of the paralysis are if you need to speak, your stomach is all in knots, and when you speak, your voice is going, and you just can't, because you are overwhelmed by what it is that you're afraid of. We need to understand these things and try to put them in order. God does not give us a spirit of fear. So the Scripture said. Now we're going to call this a pestering fear at this point. Can be paralyzing. We'll try and discuss that as we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And so we're just going to read the context of the theme Scripture. For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and of discipline. Be not ashamed, and therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. We have been given godly, according to the Scripture, godly power, love, and discipline as tools to reset our focus. These are tools that are there to specifically counter fear. Now, the spirit of fear in this verse is the word for timidity. It's Strong's number 1167, and by implication, it means faithlessness. Now, it's different when you say, okay, I don't want to have a spirit of timidity. What about, do I have a spirit of faithlessness? Doesn't that sound like a whole lot more serious? Timidity is a symptom of faithlessness. Not saying you don't have any faith, but in that particular circumstance, something else is guiding us. So, what are these three elements? The spirit of power. The word for power literally means force, specifically miraculous power. The spirit of love, that's agape love, selfless and benevolent love. And the spirit of discipline, the King James Version says the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of discipline literally means discipline or self-control. So these three elements suggest that when it comes to our fears, we're given power, spiritual strength, to be able to overcome them. This is important. This is the first part. Power, the strength to be able to overcome them. Love, which is the highest reason to want to overcome them. Now, love works two ways. We have been loved first, and therefore we love. Both ways are the reason to battle with fear. And then discipline, the self-control to apply ourselves to overcoming them. So we've been given the power, the reason, and the discipline. That's the recipe for dealing with fear. Whatever kind of fear happens to come into our lives. First, a couple of very quick examples. Two quick examples of paralyzing fear. We're not going to do a lot of commenting on this because we've got a lot we want to try to cover. Fear can be a natural reaction to those who would be powerful enemies. This is a harmful fear. Good example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're just going to do verse 1 and verse 4. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Then a champion came out from among the army of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 feet tall. Put 9 feet next to me, and there is a justifiable reason for fear. Okay? And David was probably about my size. He was not a big man according to scripture. The armies of Israel were shaking at his presence, and he mocked them. That is a paralyzing fear. An enemy that is so big and so powerful and so overwhelming, you just can't face it. Another example. Now, again, I'm not going to comment on that. It's like, well, you know the story. Powerful enemies can come in different shapes and sizes. While that is a very obvious kind of fear, listen to this. John chapter 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took the body away. Joseph of Arimathea was afraid of the political power of the Jews of his time. Same big, overwhelming enemy. And he acted in secret and still did the right thing. But he was afraid. These are powerful, powerful enemies. Fear can be a natural reaction when a challenge seems overwhelming to us. Now we want to go to an example that in Scripture had national consequences of a fear that got out of hand. Okay, we're going to drop in on several verses from Numbers chapter 13. This is when Israel goes to spy out the land of Canaan. And you've got the spies come back and give a report. Now, we all know the story, but let's focus on the story in the context of our lesson on managing fear. So I'm going to read parts of verses, so I'm going to do a lot of skipping around. When they returned from spying out the land, we're starting with Numbers 13, verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, okay, we'll pause there, the spies then lower the boom and suggest that as good as the initial report was, the challenge that was packaged with the good initial report was, this is a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It is beautiful. It is well developed. Boy, it is such a great place to live. It's like a dream home. But the package that came with that was immense. This is the spirit of fear. And they were talking about the people. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, this is Caleb. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we can surely overcome it. Caleb displayed a spirit of power. God's power. He knew God was behind it. This was the land God said, I'm giving to you. So Caleb boldly demonstrated in the face of fear God's power. Well, what happens? Caleb also tells them, he said, remember God, the one who delivered us? Plagues, parting of the sea, remember all of that? That God is going to bring us through this, okay? Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report, saying the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people whom we saw in there are men of great size. Now, I don't know if all the people in the land were men of great size, but that's what happens with fear. Fear brings exaggeration. I'm not sure if they're exaggerating or not, but we'll make the point. Fear brings the potential for exaggeration. And, you know, and the spies are now describing an impossibility. That's what they're saying. This can't happen. It is not possible. There's two roads to take when faced with this kind of fear. The low road or the high road. The low road, Numbers 14, verses 1 through 9, continuing the story, it's easy to grab hold of that fear and ignore any kind of a solution. And that's what happened to Israel. Numbers 14, again, we're going to read parts of verses. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So this had a reverberating effect throughout the nation, and the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we would have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we would have died in this wilderness. Just don't send us there to get slaughtered. I'd rather die in the wilderness. I'd rather have died in Egypt. Really? That's what happens with fear. You look at what you fear, and it becomes so big that your ability to see everything else around it gets smaller. The spirit of fear thrives on mob mentality. Absolutely thrives. And that's exactly what happened in Israel. There was a high road that was presented. And we always have to, this high road is looking at the bigger picture, being able to step away from that paralyzing fear and say, what else is there here that I'm not seeing? Because the fear is so close to my face, that's all I can see. If you can step away, you can begin to see the context. Then Moses, this is in Numbers 14 as well, starting with verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. They showed this incredible humility before them all. Verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, and I'm reading parts of verses, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. So they gave again the report with the power of God's deliverance behind it again. And they continued, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So they're being logical. They're saying, God's delivered us this far. There's no reason he won't deliver us further. And look, when we look at that story and we look back, we say, the people should have listened. Because you can actually trace literally the deliverance of God that was on their behalf up to that moment. Step by step by step by step. We look at that and say, well, that's very logical. What they're displaying was that spirit of selfless love and discipline. They're saying God loves us unconditionally. He promised, and what God promises, He delivers. And they express the discipline necessary. We need to go to work. We can go to battle. We can do this. So those three things that we talked about in Timothy were actually expressed back here dealing with the land of Canaan. Moses and Aaron pleaded for the people to have perspective on the attacks and its paralysis that permeated the people. They would not. The people would not. They wouldn't. They were too scared. And the consequence, you know the consequence, 40 years wandering. Brother, and I submit to you, we may have fears in our lives that the consequence can be a lot of wandering because we just didn't take that next step. We want to avoid that wherever possible. We can be Israel, spiritual Israel in this case, and have those things happen to us. The same type of paralyzing fear can overwhelm us. I just mentioned that. As we continue to look at fear, we'll now focus on learning how to tame it and try to put it in its place, get rid of it. I'm going to add another scripture because we're going to the spirit of power, spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. But I want to add another scripture because I think the two kind of dovetail together. I hope I don't confuse the matter. I debated a lot about whether to do this or not, but I'm going to try it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I think faith, hope, and love actually have a correlation to the three things that we were talking about, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, obviously, and the spirit of discipline. Faith opens the door for God's power, spiritual strength to overcome fear. So I think faith and power from the two scriptures go together. Hope, we're going to skip love for a second because love is the easy, obvious answer. Hope actually spurs on discipline, the self-control that's necessary to apply ourselves to overcoming fear. And love is the reason. Love is the single reason. Jesus' love for us, God's love for us in His plan, and our love for God, our love for Jesus, and our love for one another. Selfless love has a way of getting individuals to act beyond their perceived limitations. In life, you can see that. You've heard the stories of someone where somebody's pinned, you know, by a car or something, and some mother comes because it's her son, and she moves the car. And you say, how is that possible? Because the love was so overwhelming, there was no other choice. The power of selfless love that has been given and that we can give, do not ever underestimate it in the battle against fear. So let's look at these three things. Okay. Faith and spiritual strength. Okay? Faith and power. Faith, again, opens the door for power, for spiritual strength to overcome fear. What happens is faith and spiritual strength bring us peace. Put your faith in something that has a track record. Put your faith in Jesus. John chapter 16, 32 and 33 says, behold, an hour is coming and it has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Why were they scattered? They were afraid. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, so that in me, not because you think it through, but in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. Ha, take courage. Why? What's his answer? I have overcome the world. We need to have faith in that action of Jesus. If that's true, and I say if, you know what I mean. But we have to sometimes talk to ourselves like that. If I believe this is true, Rick, do I believe this is true? This is how I talk to myself, okay? You know, sometimes you have to have a conversation and you have to call yourself out by name. Rick, what are you doing? Why would you think that way? You know better. Yeah, I know better, but. No. Let's back up. And then you go back to the scriptural principles. That's part of what we're talking about with faith. Faith brings the power, the ability to engage God's influence in your life, to be acting against fear. Faith and spiritual strength, or faith and power, bring trust and answers as well to overwhelming and fear-ridden events of life. Another fear, I'm going to skip that scripture. I'll just give it for context. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 6. This is Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And again, the guards are overcome by fear. Mary's afraid, but she overcomes her fear and acts because of her faith. Because her faith gave her the strength to act. Faith changes things. We have not been given the spirit of timidity or faithlessness. Let's go on to hope and discipline as a remedy for fear. So we've got faith and God's power, and now hope and discipline. Without discipline, hope is just a wish. You know, a lot of times people say they have hope for things, and they really don't. They just have wishes. Now, some wishes we can make really big, and those are wishes that are just on steroids. Okay? There's nothing special about a really powerful wish. Nothing. But there's something special about hope. Because hope has a basis. You may not be able to see the end result of what the hope is for, but there's a basis to get there. So hope requires discipline. Because if we don't act on what we hope for, then the hope ends up becoming just merely a wish. Hope actually gives us the opportunity to replace the fear in our lives with several different things that are lasting, righteous, and godly. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 21 and 24 and 25. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. What a dramatic contrast. The spirit of slavery, which really is led by fear, and the spirit of adoption. Those are the two ends of the spectrum. Choose one because you're going to follow one or the other. And in some experiences in our lives, brethren, sometimes we follow the spirit of slavery instead of the spirit of adoption. And the difference can be the discipline to say, I will not give heed to that thought, that action, that comment, whatever it is, because this is what I know to be true. This is what I know. The Spirit itself, continuing in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. You see the hope? If we suffer with him, that's a hope that's got a basis. You know, to be glorified with Christ. You know, have you ever thought about what that's like? I'm afraid of that. Because I don't understand it. It is so far beyond what my brain can handle. I just think about it and say, God, that one's in your hands. And I just, you know, I'm a very practical individual. What do I have to do just to try to be faithful in this next moment? But you know, there's a huge hope. But it requires discipline for the hope to stay real. And this is how we fight fear. Hope and the necessary discipline to enforce it replaces fear slavery with inclusion into the family of God. Verses 18 through 21 of Romans chapter 8, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This doesn't happen without the discipline of Jesus in his life, and frankly, without the discipline of the church in their faithfulness. Hope and its ensuing discipline replace fear's corruption with freedom, and that goes for the world as well. Just, you gotta go first. You have to show them the way through fear to get to hope and then the discipline to make hope work. That's how we combat fear. Verses 24 and 25, for in hope we've been saved, but that hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? In other words, you're not hoping for something that's already right there. You're hoping for something future, something bigger that you maybe can't get your arms completely around. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. With perseverance. Discipline. Hope replaces fear, suffering with new life. Let's talk about love. Love is a remedy for fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm going to read that scripture in a moment. And that all by itself. You say, okay, you know, that's all by itself. There you go. It's done. I would submit to you that perfect love is not perfect love without the power of God and without the discipline to put it in place. And that's why perfect love can cast out fear, because it's the reason. That's the reason. It's the perfect love of God that gave us the plan of the ages. From before the foundation of the world, the slaying of the Lamb. It's the perfect love of Jesus who said, "Here am I, send me." Who came and suffered and died and was raised again. And then it's that perfect love translated into our daily lives for what we say and do and think and how we treat one another and how we offer that selfless, benevolent love back up to God and to our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, as best as we can. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Now here comes the power part of this. And everyone knows love is born. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay? How are you born of God? By God's Spirit. That's the power. He's given us the Spirit of divine power to combat fear. So the power is shown us to us there. The discipline description begins next with verses 8 through 10, and we're in 1 John chapter 4. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But this is the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You're seeing the discipline in heavenly places, which needs to be transferred to the discipline in our lives in earthly places. God's love, what this verse is saying, is God's love evicts fear. For where we apply discipline, his love can dwell, and that means there is no longer any space for fear to live. Realize that? When you let God's benevolent love take root and take hold in your heart, you know, and look, I know we do that, but in certain circumstances of our lives, I would submit to you that many of us, me, okay, I won't say many of us, I'll say Brother Rick, here's what he does, okay? Something else takes root in my heart that's bigger than that benevolent love. Now, I could have been thinking about that benevolent love 2 minutes ago, and then I get onto this one circumstance, or this one subject, or this one experience, or this one thought pattern, or this one memory, or this one dread, and all of a sudden, what's got root hold in my heart, not that benevolent love anymore. It's this feeling of being overwhelmed. We need to work on that. We need to work through that. Discipline. Here's the discipline in these verses. 1 John chapter 4, now verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. You know, our mutual Christian love gives us the power to evict fear, because it's based on God's own love. So by loving one another unconditionally, we are actually giving ourselves a leg up in dealing with the fears of our own lives. And make no mistake, Christian love that we're talking about is not a feeling. Not. It's a discipline. It's an action. It's a way of living. My Christian love for you is not, it's expressed by how we feel. Of course it is. But that's the only a scratch the surface. What do I do on your behalf? That's how Christian love is shown. Jesus embodied the perfect love that removes all fears and all of fear's punishments that came to us through sin. God's love and Jesus' love are there. And verse 20, we're just about out of time. One final text. Again, going back to 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of faithlessness, but of divine power, agape love, and discipline. Those three things, faith, hope, and love, put those together, are a recipe for managing difficult fears. Quick example of difficult fears from someone we are all familiar with. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. This is Ananias going to visit Saul of Tarsus. Verse 13, and this is fear. Ananias answered, because Ananias has said, go see Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, Lord, and let me paraphrase, look, heard a lot about this guy. He has done terrible things to your people in Jerusalem. And here, he's authority from the chief priests to come and arrest all of us, including me. And you want me to go see him? He was afraid, and rightfully so. But the Lord said to him, here's the power. Here's the power now. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus is telling Ananias, go. That's the power. Ananias acted in that power. Because now you see love in action. Ananias didn't say, well, I'll pray for him first. How's that? Can I just pray for him and send him a text message? I mean, you know, of course he couldn't see, so a text message wouldn't work. Love had to be applied literally, physically. So Ananias, verse 17, departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, I mean, this man has been responsible for the destruction of Christian lives, brutally. And Ananias goes in and lays his hand, not to throttle him, but to give him God's grace. He lays his hands on him, and he says, Brother Saul, that's the Christian love. So you see the elements all right here. And then the discipline. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. The discipline to follow through emphatically, not sheepishly, not timidly, emphatically on the instructions that Ananias was given, helped him completely not only overcome fear, but now plant in place the great disciple, the Apostle Paul, who would do so much to spread the gospel throughout the world. Brethren, in all these cases, faith that brings spiritual power, selfless love that defines us, and the hope that sparks discipline, bring us to a bridge over the rushing waters of fear in our lives so that the will of God can be done by those chosen to face their fears and to act. Fear happens. It's going to continue to happen. It doesn't mean it has to end there. The scriptures give us a simple, straightforward way to say, let me put my fears in place. God's will, God's way. Not the spirit of faithlessness, but God's power, agape love, and the discipline to see it through. May the Lord have his blessing.